I want to start tonight with verse number 5 in Luke chapter number 1. So if you would, just pay attention with us and let's follow with the Word of God. And I'll try to give you something that will be a challenge and be a help to you tonight. Luke 1 and verses number 5. And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, as standing at the right on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answered, answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Now, the next few verses is dealing with Gabriel again appearing to Mary and giving her the information she would be bearing the Son of God. Now, I want you to skip down to verse number 57. Now, this takes up the story again of when John the Baptist was born. Verse number 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but his name shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, it and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying, now we're not going to read the others because that doesn't have anything to do with what we're dealing with. Let's have prayer, and then we'll try to show you what the Lord wants us to give you. Father, I want to come again to you today. And I want to thank you, Father, that, Lord, you're listening to us tonight. I want to thank you, Father God, that you know the need before we ever ask you. And, Lord, I want to give you praises for the opportunity to be here. And, Lord, I'm not glad that Pastor's sick, but I am glad to be able to stand tonight and, Lord, to try to represent you. And, Father, I plead with all my heart that God, the Holy Spirit, Lord, would energize me. That, Lord, you'd give me a good, clear mind. You'd help me to say the very words you once said. And, Father, I don't know the hearts of anybody here. So I'm going to pray that, Lord, you'd use your word. And, Father, you would meet the needs. You would speak to hearts. And those, our Father, that may be struggling, those that may need help tremendously, we pray for them. Now, Father, we don't want to forget to thank you for your Son. I want to thank you for sending him in this world. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to be our sacrifice that the Father was pleased with. And, Lord, I thank you that you bore every sin that we ever committed, every sin of this world. But I thank you especially you bore mine. And, Lord, I pray now you help us, dear God, to remain thankful and be more thankful in the days ahead for what you've done. Use us tonight, Father, you accomplish your divine will. We'll honor you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. I want to study tonight briefly on Zacharias. Now, I do have somewhere I'm going, and you'll not discover that till later on. But I want to try to cover Zacharias tonight, and I want to look at him from the scripture standpoint and see what we can find out about him. Now, there's three areas I see here I want to touch base on. Number one, his historical record. Number two, his household record. And number three, his heart record. Now, I want you to pay attention as we look at the scripture. Now look at verse number 5. Go to verse number 5. And the first thing I want to make mention of is Zacharias' parentage. What do I know about his mom and daddy? Well, actually nothing. I know absolutely nothing about him. When we read about Zacharias in the scripture, his parents' name is faceless. There is no face given to his mother and daddy. Nothing is known about them. But here's what we do know about him. We don't know their name. We don't know what they look like. But we know this now. We know that these people had faith in their heart. Now, why would I know that? Because the name Zacharias means Yah remembered, or Yahweh or Jehovah remembered. So whenever Zacharias is born, his parents named him Jehovah's Remembering. Now, evidently, they must have thought that God had forgotten them. Evidently, they must have thought that the Lord is not listening, the Lord's not paying attention to them. And yet, when Zacharias is born, they had enough faith in their heart to say, when they looked at that boy, that God has remembered us. And he did, because with Zacharias was coming eventually a great move of God in that area. So notice something else he would in verse number 5 about his priesthood. What do I know about his priesthood? Well, the Bible says that they've just called him a certain priest named Zacharias and of the course of Abiah. Now here's what I discern about that. Number one is, look at his descendants. He's a priest. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me, number one, that tells me that he is a direct descendant of Levi, who was a direct descendant of Jacob, who was a direct descendant of Isaac and Abraham, all the way back to Adam. And let's go Adam being the son of God. So Zacharias was able to trace his lineage all the way back to Adam, who was created by God. Now, that's quite a lineage. But, you know, I guess we could do it too. I mean, we know all of us came from Adam, so we do that. The problem is we don't know how to do it. We've lost track of all that. But Zacharias hadn't lost track of his lineage. He knew exactly where he came from. But notice something else now. The Bible said he's of the course of Abijah. You see that was where it was written there? He is of the course of Abijah. What does that mean? Well, when David was preparing for the temple, he didn't get the building, of course, but he did a lot of preparation. When he laid out some plans of how the priests were to function in the temple, and he laid out 24 courses. I don't know how many men was in it, but there were 24 courses that served in the temple. And each course served 2 weeks out of a year in separate times. So whenever the children of Israel went to Babylonian captivity, only four of those courses returned. So Zacharias is one of the four courses that returned from Babylon captivity. Now, look again, and you'll notice in the passage we read that his duty was to burn incense. Well, now, why is that important? Well, because incense was always a type of prayer. He had something to do with intercession. As he was in the temple, his part was to intercede for the nation of Israel through incense. So this was part of what he was doing. But now look at verse number 7. In verse number 7, here's something else that impresses me about Zacharias. The Bible said, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Now get this now. I want to say something about his perseverance. This impresses me about Zacharias. This man is well stricken in years, and yet he's still in there serving. Amen. Brother, I'm telling you, it always blesses me to see God's servants have got years on them, and they have not quit. They're hanging right in there, and they're continuing to serve. Now, I want to say something else to you. Now, this is kind of interesting in that he's well stricken years, and he's still serving. Numbers chapter 4 said this, that when the priests were to enter the priesthood, they were not supposed to enter the priest until they were age 30. When they entered at age 30, they were serving until age 50, and then they were to dismiss themselves from the priesthood. So yet here Zacharias is, and I realize much has changed from the time Moses gave that until Zacharias' time. But according to the Old Testament, he had to quit at age 50. But here he is now. He's well stricken in years. Well, how old you reckon he is? How old you reckon Zacharias is in being well stricken in years? Well, I'll say more about that in a second, maybe. But now, can I say, I like it because he's continuing on in spite of authority. He's continuing on in spite of his age. No matter how old he is, he's just staying at it. Could I encourage y'all tonight? No matter how old you get, stay at it. Don't go in the towel. Don't give up. Amen. You say, well, I can't do like I used to do. Well, do what you can. Amen. I mean, you may not do like you used to do, but you can do what you can. And so he is continuing in spite of what the ailments he has. And then he's continuing in spite of his accusations. Accusations, yeah. Did you not read with me where the Bible said Elizabeth and Zacharias was barren? Do you understand that in that hour, it was an extreme reproach to not have children? I mean, this couple here, when they got married, they're expecting children to come, and children didn't come. And to those around them, to that society, they were looked on as, hey, you know, what have you done? What kind of sin have you committed? I mean, what kind of curse is on you that you don't have children? So there was a real terrible curse on him. Oh, at least that's what they thought. But here's what I like. No matter what people said, no matter what accusations were given, Zacharias just kept at it. He just kept serving. He just kept showing up. He just kept doing his job in the house of God. Then notice verse number 13. See, now I'm trying to show you this man here is quite a good guy. Look at verse number 13. And the Bible says that the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Now, what does that tell me? Well, this tells me that Zacharias is a praying man. Even the angel himself is acknowledging that Zacharias is praying. Is that not what it said? Look at it. It said, and the angel said, for thy prayer is heard. In other words, we know you've been praying. We know you've been a praying man. Up heaven knows you've been praying. So he's a man of prayer. So I'm saying tonight, this man prayed when it's painful. A matter of fact, can you imagine what it must have been like for Zacharias to pray, knowing how his wife must have been hurting? See, some ladies today, they don't want kids to bother them. But in that hour, they would probably sit around and weep and cry because they didn't have children. Can you imagine when Zacharias went to pray and he prayed about a baby? Can you imagine the pain he must have felt in his heart, seeing his dear wife as she was heartbroken and maybe tears run down her eyes? Why can't I have children? So he prayed in spite of that. He petitioned God and he kept it up. Now let me say something. So let's think. Y'all help me a minute now. So Zacharias lives with Mary, and so I wonder how old they were when they got married. Who knows? I mean, the Bible don't say. We have no idea how old they were. But could we probably guess that they were maybe 20? Maybe they were 20 years old when they got married. So when they got married, see, in that hour, they're looking for children immediately. So Zacharias, and by the way now, how would you say a man that's well-stricken in age, how would you say a man would be and well-stricken in age? Well, the phrase well-stricken has the idea that they are beyond reproductive years. That's what the idea is here. So that would be maybe, I don't know, what, 50, 60? Well, I don't know, whatever, you know. I might be getting too deep here. But anyway, they had reached a position of not being able to have children. So could I say this? Do you reckon that Zacharias had maybe prayed 50 years for a baby? Reckon him and Elizabeth had prayed as much as 50 years for God to give them a baby. So there, he's a man of prayer. Now, notice a few other things right quickly about him. So notice in verse 11, he's a man of privilege. How many seen an angel? You ain't seen one, but Zacharias saw an angel. Now, let's look at something else. Go back to verse number 6 if you would. Now, let's look at Zacharias' household record. What do I know about him? What can I see inside his house? Look what the Bible says. And they both, that means Zacharias and Elizabeth both, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments of the Lord blameless. Wow. Here's a couple here, here's what's going on in their house. The Bible teaches us here that the both of them share the same purity. Did not the Bible say they were both righteous? Is that not what it says? They're both righteous. That means, neighbor, that they are pure. That means they're innocent. They're holy. They're righteous. Oh, can y'all hear this tonight? This couple here, I'm not talking about out there on the street. I'm not talking about in the public, but I'm talking in their house. These people are as pure as they can be. They're mentally pure. They're emotionally pure. They're physically pure. They're ceremonially pure. This is a righteous, pure couple. And by the way, it was not Zacharias that was righteous trying to get Elizabeth to pull up. It wasn't Elizabeth righteous and trying to get him to pull up, but both of them together, they were righteous before God. Now look at the next phrase. Look at the next phrase. Now, and by the way, can I ask you this? Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Are you as righteous in your home as you want me to believe here? I mean, when I see you here, and neighbor, and we do whatever you do, you're putting the idea in my head, I'm righteous. But let me ask you, when you go home and close those doors and that you turn the television on, or do whatever you do, are you as righteous at home as you want me to think you are here? Now look at your Bible. Now look on if you would see what the Bible said here in verse number 6. The Bible says, they're both of them now, they're walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Oh my, can you get all that? Look here. Did you see that little word all there? See that word? Y'all see the word all? What does that word mean? I'll just switch. Somebody told me. So I said, what does all mean? They said, well, all means all, and that's all that all means, you know? So, other words, it means this. It means they're walking in all the commandments and ordinances of God. In other words, it's not a buffet style for them. It's not picking and choosing. They are obeying everything God says in that book. You know what I'm seeing today? I'm watching Christians today that are claiming a false sense of grace and they're using the cafeterias times Christianity. They pick and choose what they want to do. They pick and choose the commandments and the ordinances of God. They don't obey. But not Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're obeying every single thing God has said. And the Bible said, see this, the Bible said they're walking. That means, dear friend, their pathway is walking. And the way they're living, they're keeping those commandments and ordinances. That tells me this, that they are very devoted. Neighbor, they've got devotion life. Their neighbor, their evidence of it is their discipline here. And that neighbor, they've got desire to be blameless. Oh, could I ask you this? I just feel compelled to ask you. The Bible says they're blameless. Does anybody in this congregation today that says you're a Christian, is anybody here to have a desire to be as blameless as possible? I mean, look at when you look at your life. See, I mean, here's a couple that didn't even have the Holy Spirit in them. They did not even have the Holy Ghost of God living in them. And yet you and I do. We've got God in us. They had God around them. But you and I got God in us. And the Bible said they wanted to live blameless. Are y'all hearing that tonight? Is there anything in your heart that wants to live blameless? I mean, you don't want dirty thoughts. You don't want somebody to feel your ears with filth. You don't want somebody to feel your eyes with filth. You don't want somebody to contaminate your thinking. See, these people here had desire to be pure, had desire to be blameless. Amen. So look on if you would now. Notice something else right quickly. Verse number 7. And the Bible said they had no child. That tells me that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were feeling the same pain. He felt his spouse's pain and neighbor, and he felt that pain. He felt the social pain. But y'all listen to me now. I'm going to make a statement. Important. He felt the sovereign pain because, see, he knew in his heart. He knew why they didn't have children. He knew that God had stopped her from having children. Can you get this now? When neighbor, they want something so bad, and God would not give them what they wanted. He knew that God was in control of that. I'm telling you, brother, when God does something or does not do something that you want him to do and you feel like you need him to do, if you don't have the right idea and the right attitude about it, it will create some real problems in your heart and life. So Zacharias and Elizabeth here, neighbor, they had the same pain and they had the same problem. They were both well stricken in years. Now, would y'all say tonight, would y'all say that Zacharias is a pretty good guy? That was a very faint, amen. Would y'all say that from what we read here, would you not say that Zacharias and Elizabeth were mighty good people? I'd say that every pastor that I've ever met would love to have about a house full of people like that. Amen. But now, here's what I want you to get. Zacharias and Elizabeth, no matter how good they were, and they were good. I mean, they were good, godly people. But yet, there's a problem here. There's a problem that if you live next door to Zacharias, you'd have never known it. If you live next door to him, you'd have never picked up on it. It was unspoken, it was unheard, and it was undetected. You would have never known anything was wrong with Zacharias. There was something about this man that was a problem, a neighbor, and it was inside of him. But nobody could ever figure. You know, if I'd have been standing there that day if I'd have been somewhere in the shadow when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, "You're going to have a child," and I heard Zacharias say, well, I'm an old man. How's this going to take place? You know what? I would have never for one second ever thought one thing about it. I would have thought, well, you know, he's just interested. I'd have never thought about it. But the angel of Gabriel, he looked beyond what came out of the mouth. He looked right down in the heart of Zacharias. And he said, look what he said. Look at verse 18. Look back at verse 18. I believe 18, 20. And let's see what the Bible said here. In verse number 18 and 20, the Bible says, and Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this?" And look at verse 20. And the Bible said, the angel's talking here. And he said, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words." Wow. See, though Zacharias was serving in the temple, he was doing the incense, he was even praying, he was doing everything he's supposed to have been doing. good on the outside. But on the inside, Zacharias had something in his heart called unbelief. Now let's look at this now. Here's what I want you to see, and I'll be done in about 2 hours. You know. So, now I want you to get this idea. So here's Zacharias is. I mean, he is as clean as a whistle, pure as they come. I mean, he and his wife both godly people on the outside, and they were. But Zacharias had allowed unbelief to build a little castle in his heart. Y'all listen to me now. There's a little castle of unbelief that's been erected in his heart. Now you say, how did that happen? All right, let me show you how it happened. All right, so here's a young couple. They just got married. And you got to understand now, in that hour, it was extremely important for them to have children as soon as they could. Amen. So here's Zacharias and Elizabeth is. And they want children. So they start their marriage off. A year goes by, no child. 5 years go by, no child. And he's praying every day. He's praying for God to give my wife a child, give us a child. And there's a year, a two, a three, a four, and 5 years. And there's a 10-year span goes by, and God is not answered. Are you listening to me now? And so there's 15 years goes by, still no child. 20 years, no child. 30 years, no child. 40 years, no child. Now, what would happen to you? What if you were praying for something? What if there's something that you're praying for and you're seeking God for and you want God to work? You want God to do something for you in your life and a year goes by and God doesn't answer. 2 years goes by, God doesn't answer. 5 years goes by and God's answer. 10 years goes by and God still having this. Let me ask you a question. Do you reckon that your faith would be downgraded? You reckon that your faith would start diminishing a little bit? You reckon you would devolve into this thing? Well, I wonder if God's interested. I wonder if God's hearing my prayer about this. I wonder if God is really interested in what's going on here in our life. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer it now, but am I speaking to people tonight that in your own personal life, there's things that you were hoping God would do. You were praying for God to do. You were asking God to do. You were asking God to do something and work something in your life. And you've been praying about it, and you prayed about it, and you prayed about it, and you prayed about it. And yet God has never done that. Let me ask you, did you just forget it? Did it do something to your faith? Did it do something to your faith when you saw God was not answering your prayer and God was not doing for you what you wanted God to do? Listen, I've seen any of you young men in your preachers tonight, any young men preachers? Okay, all right. So, but here's what I've seen. I've seen young preachers come along. I've seen them announce the call to God to preach, and they just felt sure God was going to burn the world up with them. And yet, you know, as they went along, there was no appointments opened up, nothing opened up for them, and it looked like that God was never going to use them for anything. Matter of fact, I spoke to a young man just the other night, and he thought God was going to do great things for him. And there he was sitting. And I mean, he's now in his 30s, and it looked like God's not doing things for him. And see, what's happening is this. When you're asking God to do, you're begging God to do, you're believing God to do, and God does not do, it builds that little castle of unbelief, starts getting erected in your heart. And so that's what's happened to Zacharias. Unbelief has been erected in his heart. And so it didn't show. See, it didn't show till the angel challenged him. And said, how am I going to know? And see, the unbelief had been erected in his heart just suddenly popped out. Now, here's what I want to tell you, and I'll be done in a little while. So here's what I'm going to talk about. I want to talk to you a moment or two about the effects of unbelief in your heart as a Christian. What does unbelief in your heart do to you as a Christian? I'm not talking about a sinner. I'm talking about somebody that's born again. I'm not talking about somebody that's saved by God's grace. Somebody that wants God to work. Somebody that wants God to do. Somebody that wants God to work in your life and in your family. You want to see God turn your children around. You want to see God do something for your children and your grandchildren. But it doesn't seem like God's doing, but you're praying about it. What happens when unbelief gets that little castle erected in my heart? Well, here number one is this. You lose your confidence in God. Very slowly, very cunningly, you start losing your confidence that God's going to ever work. Oh, listen, I wonder, and I don't know a thing about your past. I don't know anything about your life, but I'm wondering, how many would be sitting here today that look for greater things from God than what God's done for you? I wonder who's sitting here tonight, and you expected God to do greater things. Expected God to use you in a mightier way than what He has, and you're wondering why God hasn't. And you might not even look at that, but it may have damaged your confidence in God. It may be now that your prayer life has degenerated into a hopeful praying. So listen to that. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. There's a big difference between praying in faith and praying in hope. Listen, see, God, the Bible said this. The Bible said, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I'm teaching, when you get on your knees or whatever position you pray in, when you're praying to God, God wants to know that you're believing Him. He wants to know that you're trusting Him. He wants to know that you're not just hoping He's going to do something for you. He wants to know that you're trusting Him, you're believing Him, your faith is anchored in Him, and you know God's going to do something in your behalf. You may not understand what He's going to do, but you know God is going to. God wants that kind of an anticipation in my heart when I approach Him. So what's happened? What's happened in your heart and in your life? Maybe you expected your wife to be better than what she was. You might expect your husband to be better than what she was. You might expect your children to excel better than what they did. And you look on the scene, and your heart is sinking because God has not done. I mean, this ain't never said in testimony. You understand that? This don't never come out in a testimony meeting. But it comes out in the heart. When you examine your heart and you see your heart and you see, you know, God is not done. Well, hey, let me give you an illustration here. Y'all listen to me. When I'm in Bible school, and I know y'all could never believe it. I went, but I did. Amen. And so when I'm in Bible school, we're in a good, sound, fundamental church in the Atlanta, Georgia area. My wife, back then, I'm telling you, she like me now, she's got a scratchy voice. But back then, I mean, her voice was really, really good. And so I'm this little squirt in Bible college, and I'm just waiting for God to use me. I'm waiting for God to do something to me. And pastor would say, instead of saying, Pastor, Brother Wells come preach, he'd say, Miss Wells come sing. And she'd sing. And I'm telling you, God would bless in that church. He would stir people's heart. And I'm sitting here, I'm saying, hey, God, I'm the one you called, not her. The Lord, now why are you not doing something with me? And I'm telling you, buddy, it worked on my faith. And when you're asking God to do something and God's not doing it, it'll work on your faith. I mean, it'll do something to you. And if you're not careful, it'll cause you to lose your confidence in God. Now, let me share something else with you. Now, notice, I believe it's verse 14. Look back at verse 14. I believe that's what I want to give you. Look at verse number 14. And the Bible said in verse number 14, the angel said, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now the Bible, the angel is not saying, now Zacharias, you're going to start having joy and gladness as soon as the child is born. Oh, no. I think that the angel Gabriel intended for Zacharias to have joy from the time he announced it until the time the child was born and then beyond. But see, now then, Zacharias don't have no joy. He don't have no joy whatsoever in his life. And so, why? Well, it's because he did not believe God. He did not believe God. He lost his faith. His faith kind of diminished. His faith got never sunk in that castle of unbelief in his heart. And so, as a result, Zacharias did not have any joy. Any joy in his life until after that baby was named John, and then God filled him with the Holy Spirit. Now let me say something to you. I want to ask you, now don't answer, I'm not wanting an answer. But what gives you joy? Is your television program, is that what gives you joy? Is your activity on the phone, is that what gives you joy? Is doing your Facebook, is that what gives you joy? God didn't say, God said in that verse I quoted earlier, in verse 11 of John 15, He said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy might be in you, and your joy might be full, and my joy might remain in you. God wants your joy as a Christian to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. I mean, He wants you to be a joyful. I mean, look, when you come out of God, God doesn't want you looking like, you know, the world's turned upside down. He doesn't want you looking like neighbor that you've had. You know, anybody ever eat green persimmon? Well, that's two of us. So three of us. Amen. But you ever put one of those fellas in your mouth before frost? Amen. You could be puckering and not have nobody kiss. Amen. That's exactly right. Well, God don't want you looking like that. He doesn't want you acting like that. He wants you, when you get born again, God wants you to have some joy in your heart. But see, whenever things don't turn out the way you want it, and there your faith starts diminishing, your faith starts decreasing, and your faith, neighbor, just kind of falls in the castle that's in your heart, you lose your joy. I'm going to tell you something. The joy of the Lord is what will keep you going. When nothing else keeps you going, the joy of the Lord will. When God's not working in your life, the joy of the Lord will help you. When faith's not going right at home, the joy of the Lord will keep you going. When faith's not going right on the job, the joy of Jesus Christ in your heart will keep you going. I'm looking in the face of people tonight that you're not expressing joy. I'm not being judgy, but you're not expressing the joy of the Lord. What's wrong? Why do you not have joy? Why? And you say, well, I'm happy. No, I'm not talking about being happy. I'm not talking about being happy. I'm talking about being joyful that you're born again, saved by God's grace, and you cannot wait to go talk to Him again. Amen. Amen. So, number one, you lose your confidence in God. Number two, you lose your joy. Have you lost your joy? Have you lost that joy in your heart? Well, could it be because your faith has diminished? Well, let me give you a couple more things here, and I'll be done. Here's what will happen. When your faith, neighbor, falls in that little castle in your heart, and the faith, neighbor, is down, is, you know, God's not done what you expect Him to do, and you're kind of, you don't say it outwardly, but in your heart you're saying, God, you didn't treat me right. God, you didn't do me right here. I've been trying to do right, Lord, and you didn't do right by me. You didn't answer the way you should have answered, Lord. So here's what happened. See, unbelief robbed him of his communication. Y'all understand that? Didn't the Bible say that the angel said, you're going to be dumb? Is that what he said? And not be able to speak until the day these things are performed? Now, I want to say something. You look at the context of what I'm talking about tonight. And Zacharias couldn't even whisper. I mean, he could not even give a whisper. How do I know that? Because when they asked him what to name it, he had to ask for a tablet. You know, if he could whisper, he could say, John. But he couldn't even whisper. He could not even get a whisper out of his mouth. So that means this. He couldn't communicate with God like he used to. He couldn't communicate with his friends the way he used to. He couldn't communicate with the people down at the temple like he used to. You hearing that? See, when unbelief robbed you of your communication. You know, I've seen people in my ministry, in the pastorate, I've seen them do this. I've seen them get cold, and I've seen their faith get low, and I've watched them as they come in. They would come in after the services started, and they would park on the back seat, somewhere in the back, and as soon as the pastor bowed his head to say amen, out the door they went. And then you would hear them saying, that's the most unfriendly church I've ever seen in my life. Yeah. You know why? Because their faith fell in the little castle of unbelief. Yeah. And they didn't have any faith. They didn't have any faith in the people they worship with. Has your faith in the people you worship with, is it still strong? Huh? Now let me give you this. Now I'm not being rude or mean, but I want you to listen. And I'm not trying to bring up something to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm just saying the truth. So I'm preaching this camp meeting. And I won't tell you where it is, but I'm in this camp meeting. And there are, matter of fact, I'm preaching every day in it. And so there's this family that comes in this camp meeting. I've known them for a number of years. I've known them since their kids were wee. I mean, their kids were real small when I met them and learned them. Hang with me now. And so mom and dad's raising them to live for God and serve God. The young lady, one of the young ladies, as a matter of fact, the oldest child is a girl. Anybody listen?
Yes, sir.
And she's given her life to God. She's given her life to the Lord, and she's going to serve God. She's a great musician, a great singer, and so she's given her life to God. And she's saying, I'm trusting the Lord with all my heart. I'm leaning not to my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm acknowledging Him. And I'm trusting God to direct my life. I'm trusting God to give me the man He wants me to have. Her faith is strong. So this year, I'm in camp meeting. And so I'm sitting in the back. And they call on this young girl to come sing. So when she got out of the pew to head to the piano, I mean, I'm not trying to be vulgar, but it looked to me like, I mean, she looked to me like she'd been poured in her skirt, and her skirt was way up above her knees, and the slit in the skirt coming up the back, I had to keep my head bowed when she was going forward. Now you say, what are you driving at? Well, here's what I'm driving at. When I saw that girl dressed like that, here's what I said. She has lost her confidence in God to give her a godly man. She lost her faith in God to give her a godly man. And she's reverted to try to help God out by using worldly means. Do you know what she's going to get? She's going to get a worldly man. That's what she's going to get. Somebody that won't serve God. Somebody that won't be true. Here's what I'm saying. See, her faith fell in the castle of unbelief. And she now is reverting to a way to get what she wants without God. You're not doing that, are you? You're not trying to get what you want without God, are you? You won't enjoy it. I preached a message one time on getting what you want and then wanting what you get. There's a lot of times you get what you want, but then after you get it, you don't want it after you got it.
That's right.
That's right. So let me give you this and I'm done. Honestly. So how did Zacharias rectify the situation? How did he rectify the situation? Well, let's see now. I'm guessing here, but no, I mean not too far wrong. Gestation is 280 days. Y'all don't know? Gestation is 280 days. Now let's do some math here. So 280 days gestation. Now before Elizabeth became expectant, he had to finish his administration. We don't know how many days that was. Then he had to travel from his house to home before she became expectant. So we don't know how many days were involved in that, but we know 280 days here in the middle. And then the Bible said after he was born, they came to their house, and that's how they did a circumcision. They went to the houses then and did it. So they went to the house to circumcise John, and that was 8 days. So I do know 288 days. Yeah, and from over here, before when the angel appeared, to the time she became expectant, I don't really know, but could we say 300 days? 300 days now. And the angel says, you're not going to be able to speak a word till these things be performed. And by the way, the angel said, you're not going to speak until these things be performed. And naming him John was part of the announcement. That's why he did not speak until after he named him John. So that was part of the performance. So at least 300 days here, Zacharias couldn't whisper, couldn't say a word. And he had been rebuked by the angel and told him why he was that way. What do you think Zacharias was saying in his heart? While he's silent, he can't talk to anybody. What do you think he was saying? Have you ever done anything you regretted? What did you say? Did you not sometime pretty soon thereafter? Were you not going to God? And were you not saying, oh God, I sure am sorry. You know what I think? I think Zacharias couldn't speak a word. Could hear, yes. Couldn't speak a word. Couldn't whisper. And I'm sure every single day he was saying, oh God, what a fool I have been. Lord, I had your word. I know you're a true God. And Lord, I did not understand all you were doing. Oh, Father, I want you to please forgive me. I am so sorry. Day one, day two. Oh, God, I've been such a fool. Please, Lord, I beg you to forgive me for my wicked sins of unbelief against you. Yeah. I'd say 300 days in the quietness of that man's heart. He was saying, oh, God, forgive me for being such an unbeliever. Forgive me, Lord, for letting unbelief be so real in my, oh, Father, please forgive me at 300 days every day. But I also think there's another phrase. I think for 300 days, Zechariah was begging God for forgiveness. And I think every single day he said, oh God, if you will get me out of this, I promise you I'll never do this again, Lord, as long as I live. Amen. I believe surely in that man's heart he was saying, Lord, get me out of this. And I promise you, Lord, you won't find me doing this again. I tell you what, we don't have a record of him being struck dumb anymore. Amen. So let me ask you. Has your faith fallen into the little castle of unbelief? Boy, y'all sure quiet on me tonight. Has the expectation you had of God, has it kind of dwindled because God didn't do what you thought he ought to do? And your faith has sunk in your little castle of unbelief. I'm going to tell you, nothing offends God any more than unbelief. Amen. Nothing does. Nothing does. The Bible said that faith is the only way I can please God. I cannot please God in any other way than believing God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, only you know your heart. Amen. Only you know where you are. I'm not trying to pull nothing out of nobody, but only you know your heart. But would you teenagers, you wouldn't dare be like that little girl somewhere, would you? That you're expecting God to give you a good godly man, and that's what you want anyway, and yet you're kind of leaning toward worldly methods of accomplishing what you want. Oh, you're making a bad mistake. You're making a terrible mistake. Same with you, young man. You make a terrible mistake when you try to secure your future in worldly means without getting God's guidance and direction. Oh, you're moving in a bad way. Bad way. And you, dear people here, they've got a day or two on you. When you look back at your life, when you first got saved, and you look now, and you see it hadn't really turned out the way I really wanted it to. Something happened to your faith. Do you know, Zacharias, I know it was a hard thing to do, but he had 50 years to deal with this. But you know, if somehow Zacharias could have said, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know you're always right in what you're doing. Lord, I don't understand why we don't have children yet, but Lord, I am trusting you with it. Lord, I don't understand why you've not done what we want to do as of yet. But Lord, I want you to know, I'm bowed at your feet. I'm going to kiss your feet, Lord. And I'm going to tell you that, Lord, no matter what you do, you're still my precious Savior and my precious Lord. And Lord, whatever you do is right. I'm not going to challenge you on this, Lord. I'm going to trust you and we'll believe you. We'd be all up and be a better off if we lived similar to that. But what about your own heart tonight? What about down inside? What is the unbelief in your heart? You wanted God to do, but God's not done. And your heart is sinking. I mean, it's got that subtle unbelief. You know, when we get up and give our testimony, say, I'm praying for God to do. I'm going to pray for God. Y'all pray for, you know, so-and-so. And yet in your heart, the doubt that God will ever answer is ringing out. Oh, how God must be offended. when he sees our unbelief in our life. He wants us to be people that are trusting. You know, you moms and dads, usually when you have your children, for the most part, you're probably in your strongest years, you know. So what if you propped your little boy or girl up on the kitchen counter and you backed all 3 or 4 feet and said, jump, jump, sweetheart, daddy will catch you. Anybody ever done something like that? Yeah. Now, what they did, I don't know. But what if they looked at you and started crying and they said, no, you won't catch me. I know you won't catch me. That would offend you. I mean, I know you're asking them to do something that's hard for them to do. But that would hurt you bad. What if one of your children looks at you and said, I don't like you as my mom and daddy. I wish I had somebody else for my mom and daddy. How would that hurt you? That would wound you deeply in your heart. How's God feel when he said, my word is inspired. My word is inerrant. My word does not have any error. My word cannot be broken. And you won't believe it. I wonder how that makes God feel. When I don't trust what he said in that word. Let's bow for prayer. I'm done. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask with all of our heart, Lord, that you'd touch us here. I don't know the needs, Father, only you know. I don't know the hearts, only you know. But I know, Father, you've given us lots of liberty and freedom, Lord, to share these thoughts. Father, if you've touched anybody's heart tonight, I want to pray, Father, you'd help them. Oh, I really pray you'd help them. Lord Jesus, if there's one of your young people here, the Lord is losing confidence in you. Oh, precious Lord, will you help them tonight, Lord, to renew their confidence in thee? And Lord, not to revert to some other method of doing what they want to do. Father, please do a work here. Bless these dear saints of God and these dear people. And Lord, I ask you, Father, help them. And Lord, I don't want these people, Lord, that maybe you've talked to them. I don't want them to feel like, God, they're weirdos, because, God, every single one of us have sat down in this seat, and, Lord, our unbelief reigned. Please do a work here. We'll thank you in Christ's name. If the Holy Spirit has touched your heart in any way, why don't you respond to him tonight? You don't have to tell anybody what you're praying for. You respond to him tonight and let him do a work in you.